I must apologize at the outset this morning that I haven't got a fancy PowerPoint presentation to show you. I'm afraid time just was a little limited this week. On my first day in school, I am reliably informed by my mother, because I don't really remember very much about it, but apparently when she was leaving me off at the door of the school, I protested very strongly, saying, "I can't go to school." When my mother asked me why I couldn't go to school, I informed her that I couldn't go to school because I couldn't read or write yet. And by the way, that has been my argument pretty much ever since, and I think that explains a lot. But clearly I had got things the wrong way around. I had, I suppose we would use the phrase, I had put the cart before the horse. I had reckoned that I should be able to read and write before I went to school, where we learn to read and write. Now, I reckon that I'm in pretty good company, because when I look at the life of Moses, I see that he has done exactly the same thing. He wanted to move things on. He wanted to get justice for his people. And yet, God wanted to get him ready first. Moses put the cart before the horse. Moses did things out of order. He wanted to move things on at his pace rather than at God's pace. Chuck Swindoll uses a phrase, "The bird with the broken pinion never soars so high again." I'd never heard that phrase before. Have any of you heard it? Okay. Most of you are in the same boat as me. I'll repeat it to you then. You'll see the sense of it. The bird with the broken pinion never soars so high again. And what Swindoll argues is this, that this phrase is actually wrong from a biblical perspective. It just isn't true. We think of Abraham. Abraham was a liar. On at least a couple of occasions, Abraham lied in order to save his own skin. And yet, Abraham became known as the friend of God. We think of Jacob. His very name means chiseler. He was a twister if ever there was one. He was able to fool his own brother out of his birthright. He was able to trick his own father. And yet, the Lord gave him the new name, Israel. And forever he is remembered as one of the fathers of Israel. We think of Jonah. Jonah ran away from God. I'm not sure that that rebellious streak ever left Jonah as we read through those four chapters. But yet God used him for a mighty revival when he saved a whole city because of Jonah's witness. And here we see Moses. Moses who ran ahead of God. And yet 40 years later, God is about to honor him and to use him again. The story is not over. The bird who seems to have had his wings clipped is about to fly higher than ever before. Have you failed God? Have you made a mess of things in your life? Do you feel at times as though there is no way that you'll ever manage to achieve anything for God again because of the mess that you have made? Well, here is what the Bible shows us, that the Lord still has a purpose for you, and the Lord still can use you, and the Lord still can do a work in your heart, and still can do a work through your life, because it's not about you, it's about God. Maybe you think you're too old to be used by God. Well, when we see things happen at this stage in Moses' life, he was 80 years of age. You're not too old. God can still use you. The three very simple points this morning, which I'll put up on the screen, one by one. And we follow after the ABCs. Our man at the screen has disappeared. Hopefully we'll get it up and running again in a minute. But we're going to look at our ABCs. The first one is A is for average. A is for average. If you have your Bibles there, do turn again with me to the passage we read from in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. A is for average. This day began just about the same as any other in the desert. Moses had no premonitions that we're aware of the night before. He had no time to prepare himself for something that the Lord was about to do in and through his life. There were no special signs. This day started as any other. It was just a common, ordinary, average day. I suppose as Moses was chalking it off on the wall or on the board, it was just 14,600th day that he had spent in the wilderness as Jethro's assistant shepherd. He had 40 years of exactly the same, and he had nothing to suggest that this particular day was going to be any different. I wonder what your average day involves. Assume it involves getting up out of bed in the morning, maybe going down and getting your breakfast. Maybe you've got yourself dressed before that or after it, I don't know. And then you head out to work. Maybe it's to look after the livestock. Maybe it's to go and sit behind a desk at work. Maybe it's to go to school or university. Maybe it's to start your household chores. Maybe as a retired person, it's to sit back and watch the Jeremy Kyle show or head out for your first of 50 cups of coffee in the day. I will be hated by every retired person in the congregation at this stage. But whatever your norm is, that is the Mount Horeb of Moses' existence. Every day he was on Mount Horeb looking after the sheep. And in your average day, there may be no premonition, there may be no warning, there may be no neon sign that says to you, this is the day whenever God is going to speak to you. But your next average day may actually be very far from average. In fact, this average Sunday may be for you very different to the average because God will speak to you, because God will show you something in your life that you need, because God will remove the scales from off your eyes and you will see maybe for the first time ever what you need to do and what you need to be for God. God may not use a neon sign. He may not use a loud hailer. But he may speak through your circumstances or through a friend. Are you ready to listen? Are you listening now? Look with me at verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was in fire, it did not burn up. The Lord appeared to him in the midst of the bush. Now, the word used for bush here literally means a thorny shrub. I had a Methodist lecturer in college who tried to persuade us that this was nothing other than a bush with leaves the colors of fire. I thought it was very brave of him in a Presbyterian college where we see the burning bush, ardens sed verens, on fire and yet not consumed, that he dared to suggest that it was just an ordinary plant. Imagine. And what I'm about to say to you may sound blasphemous to Presbyterians, but here I go. The bush itself was just average. Okay? Now you're getting ready to shoot me, but please bear with me. It was the presence of God in the midst of the bush that was special. The bush was just a thorny shrub. It was just like any shrub that you would see out on Mount Horeb. There was nothing particularly spectacular about the shrub itself, but it was the presence of God in the midst of the bush. When it talks about this fiery bush, it's not talking about a bush that has brightly colored leaves, but it's talking about a bush that was on fire. What the Bible says is simple. It was on fire, but it was not being consumed. My Methodist lecturer had it absolutely and utterly wrong in that area and in umpteen others, I can promise you. And believe me, as a student, we tried to put him right, but we didn't succeed. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. This was just an ordinary bush, but it was the presence of God that made it extraordinary. It was ordinary. It was average. This was an average day. It was an average bush. But what was about to happen to Moses was pretty special. You know, one day the Lord Jesus will return on an average day. There will be nothing particularly spectacular about it. In Matthew 24, we read about it average, as there we find the reference taking us back to the days before the flood. And here's what it says. As in those days before the flood, they will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. In other words, the day whenever Jesus Christ will return will be a perfectly ordinary day. People will be getting married in churches and in registry offices and in hotels, just like they do in any other day. People will be engaging in normal activities, just like they do in any other day. There will be no message a week in advance. There will be nothing appearing in the newspapers on the internet the day before it to say that Jesus is coming tomorrow. No. There will be a flash in the sky, the trumpet will sound, and Jesus will be here. How fantastic it would be if it were to happen before we got to the end of this service today, that Jesus were to return. How terrific. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day whenever Jesus comes back. But if you're not prepared, then that's something that should terrify you. If you're not ready for Jesus' return, then the Bible makes it clear that you will be lost for all eternity. It will come suddenly. That's what the Bible says. It tells us that when Jesus returns, it will be like a thief in the night. We know all about thieves around here at the minute. They seem to be sweeping through the Ahuckle area. And they don't warn you that they're coming. They don't put a little card through your door and say, at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to come to steal your car. Or I'm going to come to break into your house. Or I'm going to come to take your lawnmower out of your garage. They don't do that. And Jesus isn't going to tell us exactly when he returns. He'll come like a thief in the night. And that's why you need to be ready. That's why we always need to be ready. Because he'll come on a perfectly average day. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" It was an average day. It was an average bush. And Moses certainly recognized himself as being pretty much average. When Moses was called by God, he saw himself as a nobody. Such a difference to how he saw himself 40 years prior to that. Now he saw himself as just average. This may surprise you. But when I was in school, I was only ever average. I was neither really bad nor really good. When I did sport, I was only ever average. You say to me, you're not an average preacher. You're far below that. I know what you're thinking. I can read your minds. But my comfort is that God can take average and use it. It's not about the individual, but it's about God. And Moses had to learn the lesson that it wasn't about him, but it was about God. A.E. Shuttlesworth said, when a nobody meets a somebody, he can begin to touch everybody. And the message here is that God can take the ordinary and he can make it extraordinary. Never think that you are too average for God to use you. A is for average. But then, B is for bold. You're already sitting trying to work out what the C is. We'll see later on if you've got it right. B is for bold anyway. Through the years, Moses must have seen a lot of bushes on fire. I lived in Belfast just at the bottom of the Cave Hill, and whenever it came to the odd warm day, you may have seen some of the bushes or some of the shrubbery on the side of the Cave Hill on fire. It maybe started as a tiny little fire. Maybe somebody had been up there and it lit a fire for whatever reason, and before very long, it had grown to be a fairly large fire on the side of the Cave Hill. I saw many bushes on fire, and I imagine that Moses, out in the wilderness, had seen many bushes on fire over a long number of years. But there was something that was different this time, something that marked this bush out. Look with me again at verse 3. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. What's the strange sight? It's not the bush. I've already told you it was ordinary. It's not the fact that it's on fire. He's seen that before. But here's the strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. That's why it was great. Although the bush was burning, it wasn't consumed. Do you see how God stopped Moses in his tracks? There was this bizarre event. There wasn't even another soul in sight that Moses could tell about it. This strange thing that was happening out in the middle of nowhere. And he saw this wonderful sight. Things don't just happen. God has a plan. The fact that you're here today is part of God's plan. You are here today that God may speak to you through his Holy Spirit. You are here today that God may challenge you through his word. You are here today that God may take a dealing with you in your life. There is no mistake. It's part of God's plan. Now, this bush was bold, if I can say that, in the sense that it stood out. And the message that the Lord is about to give to Moses is a bold message too. 40 years ago, we could say that Moses looked like a pretty fine bush. And his bush, his life, if you like, started burning, and it burnt out in less than 48 hours. I suppose we could say, looking at him, well, Moses, your grand scheme went up in smoke, charring your dreams and consuming your ambitions. Moses thought that he was a choice bush back then. But now? Well, now he doesn't think he's worth much at all. Now, through the burning bush, it's as if God is saying to him, listen, any bush will do. As long as I, the great God of all grace, am in the bush, I want to use you, Moses. Stand still, and I'll set you on fire. God was saying to Moses, I have a plan for your life. I'm going to use you. I'll take you as you are. And through you, I will do my work. The bush was bold in its appearance. The message from the bush was bold. And now God was calling on Moses to be bold for him. The bush wasn't consumed. And so God sustains us. And that, I guess, is the message behind Presbyterianism. It's not about the individual. It's not about the congregation. It's not even about the denomination, but it is about the Lord and His church. And we are told that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The individual, the congregation, the denomination that has Christ at the center will not be consumed, but will withstand. If Christ is not at the center of your life, if Christ is not at the center of this congregation, if Christ is not at the center of Presbyterianism, well, then it will be consumed, it will be burnt up. But if Christ is at the center, it will not be consumed. We need to be bold in this day and age and not allow our message to be watered down or diluted in any way. We need to be bold for Christ. Let me ask you, is Christ at the center of your life? Are you living for Him? Are you serving Him? Are you faithful to Him? A is for average, B is for bold, C is for... Okay, dear, knows what you're coming up with in your minds. C is for confident. I can remember whenever I was little, that we had a set of stilts at home. Did you ever have stilts? No. Any of you ever have stilts? Okay, there's the odd ones that I think had stilts over here. But we had stilts at home. Dad had made them, and I can remember trying to use them. I just couldn't get the process right at all. I couldn't quite seem to work it out, how to use these stilts properly. I needed my dad to stand behind me in order to teach me. I had no confidence until I knew that my dad was there. Look with me at verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Who am I? Moses says, God, I'm unqualified. I'm not in the right place to be doing what you want me to do. I can't be your spokesman, particularly in Pharaoh's court, particularly regarding the children of Israel who just don't want me. Moses, or God, I can't do this. Are you worried about serving God? Are you frightened of what someone might say to you? Well, then you're in good company. Moses was probably thinking of how the people had treated him before. He was frightened that when he would open his mouth, nothing would come out. I have that fear every day, I can promise you. When I call to see you in your homes and you ask me awkward questions, I'm terrified. I'm terrified, first of all, of what you're going to ask me, and then I'm terrified that what I say isn't right. And I then go home and check it and hope and pray that the Lord will have covered over the wrong thing that I said. And maybe your fear is one of those fears as a believer serving God, but perhaps your fear today is about becoming a Christian. You don't know how. You're not sure what to say to become a Christian. And you're afraid that if you become a Christian, you won't be able to keep it. Let me tell you, you're in good company too. How do you become a Christian? Well, I love the way this passage is phrased. Turn back with me to verse 3. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight," or some of your translations will have it, "I will turn aside to see this strange sight." Then verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over, or literally when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him. And then also in verse 4, Moses said, "Here I am." So Moses' action to turn aside resulted in God's reaction, that when the Lord saw him turn aside, he spoke to him. And then we hear Moses utter this word. It was one word in the Hebrew, hinayi, And it literally means, it's me. God speaks to him, and Moses says, it's me. When the call came, his response was quiet, and it was reluctant, but it was truthful and honest. I'm here. It's me. In a similar way, becoming a Christian isn't hard or complicated. Just like the tax collector in the synagogue praying, he bowed his head, he hid in the side, and he prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Simple words. It's me, Lord. Have mercy on me. How do you become a Christian? Well, it's not by going to church. It's not by reading the Bible. It's not by praying. It's not by any of those things. It's not by paying into the church. All of those things are good, by the way, but none of them saves you. The Bible says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not my words, the words of Scripture. You may not like what I'm saying here today regarding salvation, but this is what the Bible says, not me. If you want to be right for heaven, this is the only way to be saved, by trusting in Jesus Christ, by calling on the name of the Lord. Will you call out to the Lord? Will you trust in Him? Maybe you're worried about what you should say. Listen, the Lord knows the intention of your heart. And even you can't find out what the right words are. The Lord understands what you're doing when you're asking Him, saying sorry for what you've done. And if you really trust in Him and really believe in Him, then you shall be saved. Maybe your worry is that you won't be able to keep it. You have no confidence. Well, Moses faced the same when God asked him to go for him. God said in verse 10, come, I will send you. That still didn't satisfy Moses. Verse 11, we read there, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Then verse 12, God tries to reassure him again. I will be with you, and this will be the sign. And then in verse 14, he's still not satisfied. In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. God said to Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. It's me that you're representing, not anybody else. You're not here representing yourself. It's me. Listen, we don't keep our salvation. God keeps us in the hollow of His hand. If you don't believe me when you go home, read John 17. It's all about how God keeps us. Our salvation is of God from beginning to end. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it. I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He has started it, and He will complete it. Today you sit here, and God is speaking to your heart. And you know that you need to be saved. And right where you sit in the pew, you can ask Jesus to forgive you. Just ask Him to take away your sins, and He will save you. If we place our confidence in ourselves, then we're on a slippery slope. But if we place our confidence in Christ, then it will be for His glory. Moses was called by God here to serve Him. And God says, when they ask you who has sent you, you tell them, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of the Scriptures has sent you. I am who I am has sent you. You go in my strength and in my power. You see, it's not true the bird with a broken pinion will not fly as high. With this, I'll close. You know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada? Have you heard of Johnny? Some of you have, some of you haven't. Johnny, in her teenage years, was a great athlete. She loved swimming. She loved horse riding and tennis and umpteen other sports. But on the 30th of July, 1967, she dove into Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical vertebrae, and from there became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the shoulders down. During those years, she was filled with anger and depression and suicidal thoughts. She had no time for God. But during this time, God came and God spoke to her. She learned to write and to paint using her mouth. She became a Christian during that time. And since that, she has written over 40 Christian books. She speaks and sings all over the world today. She has soared higher than ever, despite what she went through. God has done a powerful thing in her life. No matter what your failure may be, no matter how incapable you may feel, if the Lord has called you to serve Him, even though you may be average, He wants you to be bold for Him, and He wants you to be confident in Him. Let's pray. Lord, apply your truth to our hearts. Help us to learn from it. Help us to live according to it. And we pray that all the glory, honor, and praise would go to you and you alone. So speak to us now as we pray through Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.